Let's sing a little chorus together. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to have you here. Brother Taylor was telling us they were fixing to go into meeting over in Missouri, looking forward to a wonderful time with the Lord. It's been a long time since we was in that area. I'm not sure, maybe as far back as 76 since we've been in that area. Don't know what it'd be like this time, but we do know that the Lord will be with us, and that's the main thing. After that, I think they're planning to go down into the areas of Titusville and see if we can do a little work down there for the Lord. We've been in that area before. We preached in there at the launching pad, but it's been a long time. As a matter of fact, when we was there, we were under the Brother Harbuggers tent. And then from there over to Orlando, we was under his tent in Orlando. And the Lord blessed us. As a matter of fact, in the tent in Orlando, the tent was filled up so that it was packed against the curtains. So they had to stand. We welcome you here this morning. If we don't know your name or don't call your name or don't recognize you, not because we don't care for you or love you. We're so glad you're here. I do know some that's here that names were mentioned as of yesterday. David McLean is here from over. He's out of Atlanta. He hasn't been here in a good long while. He used to be with us regular. And he moved off to the areas of Atlanta and said he wanted to try to come back as regular as he could. And I was thinking that maybe Brother David Young was here, the wife. And maybe some others this morning. If you know, you can tell me. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Can we sing this song real often?
He was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquity. Surely he has borne sorrows forever by his stripes are healed. Shut in with God in a secret place, bearing his presence, beholding his face, gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in. Sing that chorus again. We're shut in with God in a secret place, bearing his presence, beholding his face.
You know, that's the way it is. We are shut in with God in a secret place. The world doesn't know anything about that. They don't know where this secret place is. And they are not shut in with God. But we are shut in with God. And we're hid away from the world and in the secret place, always beholding the face of the Father. The Bible said we behold as it would be the face of the Lord Jesus, as looking at him as we would with open face in a glass. or a mirror. And in seeing his face, then we're changed from glory to glory into his very image. This light, the light of the glory of that unveiled face, it changes us into the very image of Almighty God. And though the world cannot see that, it is something they cannot see. It's a secret work. The world doesn't see it, but nevertheless, it's there anyway. And the great finale of the whole thing is that at last our body changes into the glorious image of that eternal light of God. So it's a wonderful experience. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Hebrews 11. It is such a wonderful, wonderful experience to be a Christian. Hebrews 11, first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, now we're going to talk just a little bit around this. We've been referring to Mark 11:22, where the Bible speaks of have faith in God, where Jesus cursed the fig tree. One of the main things in coming to church is that we're supposed to enter into the gates with thanksgiving, coming into his courts with praise. This we very seldom do as a people. We very seldom come into the church with thanksgiving and with praise. And we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to check our hearts before we ever enter into the gates of God and see if we have anything on our mind and make sure that we enter into the gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. Purposing in our heart that we'll not sit in the seat of the scornful nor stand in the way of sinners, but let our delight be in the laws of the Lord while we're there, this in which we meditate day and night. So when we come into the sanctuary, we have to realize that we have just entered into the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. And then we're supposed to understand how we're to conduct ourselves for the Bible so that we should know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. So when we come into the house of God, then we have a purpose. Of course, we come there to praise the Lord, to give him glory, to sing praises and to worship him. And we don't just come to the house of God just to sing. I go a lot of places into charismatic churches where there's a lot of good people that just don't understand. And I remember being in Alaska out on an island like up there where we was preaching there in Alaska and went over to this island to hear being a service and hear them singing. They sing so beautifully. Their hearts were so together. Their minds were so together. Harmony was so beautiful. But all they wanted to do was just sing scriptures or sing whatever. See, but God didn't call us to the house of God to do that. That's not our purpose. We do that and then we go back out into the world and we live like the world. We act like the world. We dress like the world. We talk like the world. We indulge in the things of the world. Our goals and motives is things of the world. And we're nothing but worldly. That's all. We just belong to the world just like all the rest. And if we're not careful, not just that kind of church, but all of the churches, if we're not careful, then we become vomit on his table. The Bible said, being lukewarm, he spewed us out of his mouth, and thus we become vomit on his table. All of my tables are filled with vomit. So then, we don't want to do that. We come to the house of God to follow an order, to have a tongue, to have a revelation. Some to be everything to be done decently in order. Have a doctrine, the Bible says. A lot of people say, well, we don't preach doctrine. I've had them to tell me that so many times. I've had preachers, great, outstanding preachers. And they say, well, I just don't preach doctrine. That's why they draw the multitudes. I just don't preach doctrine. And I think, no, because you are of the devil. Let's give the Lord honor. The Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. And the Bible also says that we should continue in the doctrine of the apostles, and that they continue day and night in the apostolic teachings. See, so God wants somebody that can teach doctrine. He said, when you come together, have a doctrine. See, you should have a revelation. The Bible said that we should have a revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And then again, the question arises, what is revelation? Revelation, I think the best way to express it is like this, that the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God gave unto him, Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants the things that should shortly come to pass. This is recorded in the book of Revelation. Paul spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the revelation. What is the revelation? God is a spirit. There's a spirit God. There's a spirit world. There's an invisible God. There's an invisible world, Paul said. This God whom I serve with my spirit, the invisible God. And so this great, wonderful God, he is the invisible God. So what is the revelation? The revelation is God revealed. God, who is the invisible, great, wonderful light, knowledge of God, the understanding, the great life of God. It is God revealed, and he was revealed through Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ alone is God, and he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no other God. Talking to a doctor of divinity the other day, and he's a real outstanding man, real learned man. He was talking to me about some things, and I said, brother, are you really expecting to see three gods when you get to heaven? He said, they'll be there, and we'll see them. I said, well, there's one thing about it. I'd so love to know how that's going to be. I said, inasmuch as it was said of James and John, you know, they wanted to sit on the right hand and the left, and Jesus said, this is given to them for whom my Father has prepared it. And I said, evidently it was Moses and Elijah, because he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in glory with Moses and Elijah on the right and left hand. I said, now I don't understand how he's going to be on the right hand of the Father. If Moses and Elijah is going to be there, there's going to be somebody between him and the Father. And he got baffled and he couldn't understand what I was saying. And I said, the Bible said Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I said, according to that, that means there ain't no other body, that God himself is a spirit, the Father is a spirit, and the only embodiment he has is the Son of God, and he dwells in his fullness in the body of Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto him by measure, but the fullness of God was in Jesus. So that is to say that God rules through the blood of Jesus, and he doesn't look at anything or nothing gets to him except through the blood of Jesus. So I said, that means that that's going to seem like a complicated situation right there. But nevertheless, it's getting a little bit off of the major theme of our thought here. I just want to say that we teach doctrine. We believe in the revelation. The revelation is God, the great eternal spirit, expressed through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the express image of God. And the word expressed there indicates the given image, the only image there was to give. And the word God means object of worship. So then God fully expressed himself through Jesus Christ in that he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed to the devil. Jesus did, and God was with him. So it meant God, who we did not know, God, whom we could not comprehend, God, whom no man has seen nor can see at any time, never has he been seen. And Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that line, having immortality. No man can even approach unto God. So this great, wonderful God who is a light, as I said, coming after the millennium, when he comes forth, the heavens will flee away, the earth will flee away, the sea will flee away, the mountain, the stars, everything will flee away. Everybody will flee away. Won't nothing be left just at his presence. So the only way that God can come to us or be seen, he is so great and mighty, it is through the embodiment of his Son, the perfect human body. So God wanting to be the head of his tribe and wanting to be the God that could be worshipped, he sent forth the object of worship, even Jesus, called God. And that body being like your body, then that makes us relate to God. And indeed, if he is to be a God of human beings, he needs to look like something that we can understand. So then he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He come in a human body, proved himself to be the champion of champions. He proved himself to be the Lord above all lords. He proved himself to be King above all kings. The things he done excelled everyone that had ever been in the earth in their greatness. So in this, he commanded the performance before us as to be God. And today we worship him as God. He's the only God there is. And he's proven himself to be abundantly and above all other people or gods. The Bible said that he made an open show as to triumph over all kings, all rulers, and all powers, making an open show of them and proving himself to be the great eternal one. So then the revelation of Jesus Christ is God expressed through Jesus Christ. And the beauty of this is not only has God expressed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness, but he hath come to us as the Christ that came forth from that body and hath revealed himself in us in measure. As to whatever measure you can receive God, then that is to receive Christ, then that's what you are in Christ. You are a member of that body in particular, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And so this Christ has come to you and he's come to me when he departed from the body of the Lord Jesus, and that body was picked up and set at the right hand of the Father as a blood-dipped vesture. That Christ leaving that body, coming down into your heart and into my heart as Aaron the high priest to officiate within the tabernacle of this body that's in this intellectual wilderness as to the wandering of today, until it's changed to the mind of Christ into the glorious temple of that great new Jerusalem that sits down upon the new earth. See, and so he is in there officiating today, Aaron being symbolic of that. And with his own blood he hath made us clean and pure. As to the old, the Bible said in those things as to what Aaron did could never make the comer thereunto as to be imperfect as pertaining to the conscience, because it was the blood of bulls and goats. Thus God finding fault with it, he done away with it, he called for a new one. And today the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is our atonement. It's the blood cell of the new life, the undefiled, and it's within you. And that the Spirit of Christ that created that blood cell is within you and hath created within you royal blood. And this life that's in you is not a temporal life as the beast life of that of Adam that fell to the level of a beast, but it is the eternal life. It's life eternally and abundantly, filled up and overflowing. So then we have this wonderful Christ on the inside, and now he is revealing himself. He is revealing himself from within you. God, even the Christ, is revealing himself from within you as the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this Christ is revealing to you. He's transformating your mind to his mind, and he is revealing himself and making himself as the heavenly treasure that's within your earthen vessel, manifest in your mortal genes. Even to the extent that it's going to change your body, and as Jesus was on the mountain, it will alter the fashion of your countenance, changing you into the glorious image as it did him there where he appeared in glory before James and John and Peter. So we find that the revelation of Jesus Christ then is this Christ made manifest in your body. For what Jesus was, the body of Jesus was God made manifest. In the beginning was God the great Spirit, and it's termed in the Bible as in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word came forth and was made flesh. So today, Christ being that Word, he hath now come forth in you in the measure that you've received him to be made flesh in your body, that you might become the body of the Word, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the God body, flesh and bone of his body, and that you might become a great, mighty, eternal God. I say this again. A lot of times I say little things like this because it helps you to understand. Of course, when we say these things, sometimes people find fault. They don't understand. And like Peter said, Paul said things that was hard to be understood. Paul having a revelation because he went to get a bride for Christ, even a spiritual Jew. And the natural Jew, as Peter, he did not understand what Paul was saying except that the Spirit would make it known to him. So this is a secret work, but I say these things that you might understand, and that is, God's purpose and program and plan in the beginning was to do one thing, and that was to make Adam God. Now, see, when I say that, a lot of times that goes over some of his head, and some of you it doesn't go over your head. But it was his purpose and program to make Adam God. He created Adam so that Adam would be God. And he put Adam in the garden, and he gave him everything. And there was no death, no sorrow, no problems, no worries. He had everything. He did not have to work for anything. It was just abundantly, freely given to him because it was the act of God. And God told Adam, said, whatever you call the different things, Adam, that's what we're going to name it. So he was made God, and he was illuminated with the presence of God as to the Spirit of God or the Shekinah light of the understanding of the great mind of the tree of life. And God wanted him so to conceive of that, that from within him would come forth this great, wonderful Christ. So he illuminated him to the extent that when the Bible gives reference unto Adam, it says, Adam, the Son of God. Illuminated until he was called the Son of God. Because in his body he was innocent. He had never done any sin. And the illumination of God made him God. And there he was in the garden. And he was considered to be, as the prophet of old said, the most beautiful tree in the garden. He was the most beautiful tree. God likens his people unto trees. Where is he said, and in that day the trees of God shall be so few that even a child shall be able to number them. That I'll narrow the trees down. That when I bring forth my kingdom, it'll be a little flock. And when I choose those for my bride, it'll be a little people. Just a few. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And to be so few left out of all the great multitudes that a little child shall be able to count them. So as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was only four people that come out. In the days of 2,000 years of reproduction of human beings, only eight people came forth. And this is the way that God deals. It's so narrowed down. So in the garden there was Adam, everything that he wanted, his heart's desire. He was God. He was the Son of God. He was the supreme one in the garden and remained the Son of God until he lost the Shekinah glory of God by allowing iniquity to come into his life. And then when it came as to the Adam's sin through the weakness of his flesh, which was Eve, then after that iniquity separated between Adam and God. That is between Adam and the Shekinah light, which was God, the great light. And from that time, Adam fell to the level of a beast, and all of his descendants has been then a beast. Everything born of Adam is a beast. And that's why science, through the old tree of knowledge, traces the origin back to the beast. It's because Lucifer, that was in that garden, God referred to him as being the tree of knowledge, and working through a beast to bring forth reproduction, then he overthrew Eve, he overthrew Adam, brought them down to the level of a beast, and then the reproduction from that time on was the same spirit that got in that beast and got into them and brought them to the level of a beast, defiled the bloodstream, and the iniquity separated them from the Shekinah glory of God. Thus man is lost. And has been lost off from God or Christ, the Shekinah, in that man emanated from the image Christ. Where God said, come and let us make man in our own image. Or that is God who within his mind purposed. He purposed a thing. Paul said he set this forth in his mind. It was his desire. He proposed this in his heart. All of this was determined as a mind before it ever came forth. And in the beginning, God did this and determined all that he would do as to his act of creation, as to the act of salvation, the fall and the rise, as to the restoration, and as to the greatness of you becoming God's. And in his mind, he slew a lamb and put the blood on the seat of atonement, knowing that you was going to fall and knowing that you had to be protected through this great era of time. Down to Calvary, he made all preparations for the fall and to take care of you. keep from losing his creature until the time that he can redeem you and bring you back. So there's a sentence of death in your body through the birth of Adam. Then we know that Jesus had to come down to a manger in the likeness of human beings because man had failed to the level of a beast. Therefore, when he came, God let everybody reject him. There was no place for him to stay in the inn, no room for him in the inn, to force him into a manger so that it would be as a beast being born, for he came in your image and in your likeness. And the Bible said, inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. And yet the original rendering of that word said he partook, but not all. Or that is, he partook of flesh and bones, but not blood. So then, we know that he came down to a manger to start it off in a manger as to life, to pick it up and to take this body and perfect this body and bring it back to the restoration of the Adam that had fallen. So he was called the second man Adam, or Adam coming the second time, and this time coming in the image of sin to which Adam had failed. So then Adam, in the likeness of the Shekinah glory of the illumination, he was there and the body was illuminated with the beauty of this wonderful illumination. But when the body got away from the illumination, then that meant that when Adam come again, he had to come in the likeness of the fallen. And so then God, trying to get to his creatures, I've said to you before, he had to do something because he couldn't look on iniquity. And Satan, cunningly devising the thing, had got between him and the body and made the dispute over the body. Because Satan, being an angelic being, like as called Lucifer, the son of the morning, like Jesus or Christ, who was an angelic being, that is Christ coming to the body of Jesus, and Christ and Lucifer there in the contest over the body, both of them wanting the body, and yet God had created the body for himself to make the body God, or to make God manifest in the body, as to make the body and God one, and to reproduce the God family. And when Satan eased in, got between the body and got between the Shekinah, God could not look upon iniquity, therefore Satan took the body and God completely had to withdraw. And then God had to destroy the body and all humanity. He looked down upon humanity and it grieved him at his heart because he had made man, in that man was separated from him, and he saw that all of the earth was overspread with violence. And he saw this horribleness of all of the killing and the trouble and the problems and the woes and the sorrows, and it just grieved him at his heart. But yet, this preparation of God, all of his works known unto him from the beginning, having thought this into existence and not being able to change it because his thoughts are creative, once it was thought into existence, he had to bring it forth. Because, see, God does things as a thought. Because he is the great light. He is the great spirit. He's the great mind. He doesn't have a form, a body, or image, or any other thing outside of Christ. And when God thought this into existence, he thought you into existence. And when he thought you into existence, you become elect according to his thoughts, which is called foreknowledge. And you become the predestinated. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, the children not yet being created, not yet being born, never having come into existence. So, when he thought you into existence, once he thought you into existence, then he was in a precarious situation as to what we would say in the world, because once you come into existence, then he had to determine as to destroy you if he was going to destroy the others, because everyone was the same as to the act of creation. Nobody deserved anything, not one more than another. No one had done any good. And yet through the extensiveness of that telescopic view of God, he looked and saw some becoming exceedingly wicked, and seeing some that if they had the opportunity, they would do what was right once they heard what was right. And they would love the ways of righteousness. So then it brings us to where Abraham talked with God, when he had the little encounter with God and went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said to God, "It is not like thee to destroy the righteous with the wicked." And so then God had to differentiate there, and God had to spare. And he did spare. See, and when God looked down through the telescope of time, he had to spare. He had to determine in his heart that now I will destroy everyone, man, whom I've made. Because I will have to destroy the wicked and the righteous alike, and that no one is anything as of now. They're all lost, all in sin. I can't look at them. I can't fellowship them. I can't get near them. Or he had to determine in his heart that there had to be an appropriated means as to a sacrifice, as to something that would bring man back to him, and thus he had to do to purify man. The only thing he could come up with was one thing, and that is, I have made man. I am God. I have made man. Man is not responsible for his wrongs. Man is not responsible for all these things that he's having to go through. I'm responsible. Therefore, because I've done it, I'll make myself a body. I'll go down there. I'll pay the price of man's suffering. I'll take the judgment from myself upon a human image. I'll go down in a human image, and I'll let the judgment that is upon man, the day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. I'll bring this judgment upon myself. And I'll receive this judgment, and I'll go around in front of man. I'll cut man off down the trail, as we say, and I'll come before man, and I'll come in his image, and then I'll be the rejected one, and I'll go to Calvary, and I'll die, and I'll suffer, and I'll let him mar my countenance as no man's countenance has ever been marred. I'll let the soul of this body that I'm making for my own body that I'll call a son, I'll let it go into the flames of hell to keep their soul out of hell. And I'll let this body go into the grave to keep their body out of the grave. Because extensively speaking, that's what it's all about. Is death is the enemy of God, coming by man and not by God, but the disobedience when he said, thou shalt not eat thereof. And so then sickness and all these things and heartaches followed that act of sin. And so then God come to cut all of that off, to pay the price and to do away with that blood cell that had become contaminated, Satan getting into the body through the human senses, through the weakness of the woman, and in so doing and coming into that life or that first life as the breath of life, confiscating, taking control, and in that, the Bible said, even from the time that you're born into the world, the spirit of foolishness is in the heart of a child. And as you grow older, the further you go, the heart becomes more wicked until it's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and who can know it? And it comes to the place to where under your tongue is the poison of asp, and your throat is an open sepulcher, and before your eyes is nothing but misery, and your mouth is full of cursing, and your feet is swift to shed blood, and the way of peace you've never known. And you come to be that from the first man Adam, and in Adam all die, and though no one sinned but Adam, and yet Adam was not in the transgression, was Eve, but being his body, blamed with his sin, the Bible speaks of all of those coming all the way down to Moses and the law, that all of these that are not sinned after the similitude of Adam was still under the penalty of death because of Adam's sin. And then when the law came to show up the sin, to reveal the sin, to reveal the impurities within our bodies so that we could see this thing and get away from it. And Paul said, this was my life, even the law, which is spiritual. Me being sold unto sin, he said, I'm carnal. Therefore, that which was life unto me, I thought to be life, it proved to be death. For Satan or sin taken occasion by it, rather than just it bringing out the impurities to my understanding to where I could forsake this thing, come to God, it became a giant of opposition, and it caused condemnation. And in that the just shall live by faith, and faith was gone there in the garden when Eve failed to believe. Now I'm having a time believing, Paul said, because I want to believe in his mercy. Now I see my impurities, I see my shortcomings, it brings condemnation to my heart, and my faith won't register in God. And that which was life to me I found to be death unto me. And he said, and when I look to try to do good, I find that I can't perform it. My body's contrary. There's something in the world. Satan, the god of this world, working through my human senses, has got control of me. And in a constant conflict, I find myself in this constant conflict. In this constant conflict, I find one mind in my heart warring against this thing that is a mind of the world of Satan that's in my members through my human senses. And it's a continual warfare all the time. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In my body is the sentence of death. And now the body must die. So Jesus came. God came in the human body. He went to Calvary. He died. To do away with the beast part of you. To do away with the creature. To do away with the weakness of the woman as to the infiltration. To do away with that that's the feminine part. And to preserve the masculine part of you, which is your spirit on the inside. That's why the Bible speaks of the rent veil. And that's why the mystery is so great. Whereas he said, and destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they marveled and they said, why, so many years it took us to build this temple. How then can you say that you will raise it up in 3 days? And the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body, for he was the bodily temple of Almighty God, even to the fullness. And the Bible said that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And so it was. It was bruised with the thorns. It was cut across the back with the whip. The nails went into the hands and feet. The spear went into the side. They plucked his beard, and his countenance was marred more than any man. He was a blood-dipped vesture when they finished with his countenance and his body. He was rent. And rent in twain as to the temple. Because the Bible said in the book of Acts that he made within himself twain, two, both Lord and Christ. And the rending of the temple was to separate the Lord from the Christ, or the Spirit from the body. And in so doing, not as for himself, but for you, that he might sever your body, beastly part, from your spirit, which was the innocent part, in that sin is in the flesh, and the Bible speaks of sinful flesh. For in the flesh there's no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, he said, I find not. So he said, and when I would do good, I find the law is present with me, but sin is there. And he said, in that good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil that I would not do, he said, I find myself in bondage to it. Because I am dependent, as Paul could have said, upon the human senses for survival. And God is the one that subjected as the body, which is called the creature, to the vanities of the world, making them dependent upon these things. He did that in hope, and we brought that out in time past as the way he did it. But anyway, not the creature itself wanting to be subjected, but God did it that he might bring you to this wonderful Godship. Took a lot of time this morning to explain these things in detail, but here's the temple, it's rent in twain. What does that mean? It means that the spirit separated from the body in two, in twain, which indicated a door open in heaven to bring in 2,000 years of the church ages of the wonderful blessings of God that we have enjoyed as of late. All right, so then we see this wonderful act of God. So He dies at Calvary. He does the work. Your body is now dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. It is now buried in a watery grave. Your spirit went back to God who gave it at death. And now it's entwined and interwoven with Christ's spirit, which is at the right hand of the Father, that went to be at the right hand of the Father as it raise this body up from the dead, even the body of Jesus, the new body, which body ye are, as to bone and flesh, as the second man Adam, even the resurrected one, which is at the right hand of the Father, and now your life interwoven with his life, or your spirit and his spirit is in that body, and now that body is you, and that body that hang at Calvary, in the image of the first man Adam, the sinful one, is now dead and gone. You are completely divorced from that to which you were married, and now you're married to another, Even he that is resurrected from the dead, Paul said, and the woman is bound to the laws of a husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, then is she free to be married to another? Then reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and married unto the second man, Adam, or this quickening spirit. And so now he that is born to the Spirit is spirit. The first man born is a living soul. But now we're born to the Spirit. Now by the washing of regeneration, we're out of the generation of the first man, Adam, and we're in the generation of the second man, Adam. We are now his posterity. So then we see the great marvelous thing that God has done. Our spirit is now one with his spirit. And the Bible said we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring or the restitution of all things. So we are there at the right hand of the Father. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I have a desire inwardly to do good, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For when I would do good, I find that I can't do that. I find a law that's with me that's evil. Now he said, I delight after God on the inside and the law of God on the inside, and I believe in the law of faith as believing in his righteousness on the inside. But this other law that's in the members of my body warring against my mind, he said, I can't do anything with it. It's stronger, it's Lucifer, it's a power. I'm a little lower than the angels. I'm made as to the feminine part, and I have to have Christ the masculine on the inside of me to cause my spirit to become as to an equality of strength to face Lucifer and overpower him and to take back my body as to protect my body and bring it back to virtue as to the feminine part of it. All right, so then Adam lost his wife to Lucifer. And in so doing, now this quickening spirit Adam on the inside, even Christ, interwoven with your spirit, is trying to bring his wife back. And that wife is the body. And your spirit is trying to bring your body back. Though it's redeemed, though it's purified, and already the purchased possession by Calvary, yet the interspiritual, angelic being, the second man, the Lord from heaven, is trying to bring his wife back to him. In Christ is neither male nor female. When I look at you, I see male and female, because Adam and Eve, male and female, was to show the spirit in the body. Because we cannot see in the spirit unless we're Christians. And to give us a type, to give us a historical thing of this. See, and now we look at it spiritually because we're children of the spirit. And now we see a spirit and a body. And your body, the masculine, and woven with Christ, the second man, the Lord from heaven, is trying to redeem his bride, which is the body, so that he can reproduce his image. For man is made for the image of God, and to reproduce the glory of God as to the image of God. Woman is for the glory of man is for the glory of God, and yet woman is male. She is only female as to man, but in man she is male. She is flesh and bone of the man. So in Christ, that is, in that world, there's only one. Now, so then we see that the Spirit is trying to redeem the body, and there's a dispute over the body, because Satan is saying this body is of the dust. I have right to it. I'm the God of this world. He took it from Adam. Now, Adam was the god of this world, but he took it from Adam. And now he has become the god of this world. See, and he's got control of the body, and he disputed over the body of Moses. He wanted the body of Moses so much because Moses was made God to the people. And if he could have gotten the body of Moses, then that meant he could have ruled the world. He tried to get the body of Jesus. He disputed over the body of Jesus, tried to get it. And he kept quoting the scripture to Jesus. But the Christ kept quoting the scripture back. He could not get the body of Jesus. See, he could have ruled the world. Now he wants your body. He's trying to have your body. As long as he can get your body, he doesn't have to wander around in the dry places, the tormenting places. He's not in the judgments of God. The judgments of God is upon him because of what he's done. In the time of God's anger, God created hell for the devil and his angels. And the judgments of God is upon those that are fallen. Some places we bring this out as to what the fall is and how it came about with Lucifer. And in this little thing that we're trying to bring forth this morning, the body and the spirit, the dispute here, then we find that in the dispute over the body, your spirit is already sealed, already justified, already glorified, already predestinated unto eternal life,
And God has come in a human body, paid the price for you, done away with your iniquity, done all the work, finished the work, going to a manger, picked up the body, lived in the body as Christ, made it perfect. And as it was said, he went on to perfection from the manger, growing in the grace and knowledge. He went on growing in the favor of mankind and the favor of God. And he went on to perfection. This body, picked up in the manger, Christ in it, had to make it perfect. When we think of that, see, we think of Christ as already being perfect, the body already being perfect, everything already being perfect, and thus he was born God. And that is true, but yet it's so greatly misunderstood. Now, a few days ago, I was explaining this to some of the brethren, but I had plenty of time, and I just took the time and detailed it, and I didn't have to hurry, and I was able to bring in the things of the details of this to where they could very clearly understand what I'm saying. This morning, I'm not going to be able to do that. So then, we look at it that way, but Jesus had to perfect that body. That body came in the fallen image and was on the perverted side of life as to God, and it had to be perfected. Though he was without sin, yet he came in your fallen image, and he had to be perfected. And that's why the Bible uses the term that in the days of Herod, when it was said, and you had better leave because Herod is going to kill you, he said, tell that fox I do kill us today. The third day I'll be perfected. He was moving on to perfection. The same thing applies to you and I when the Bible uses the terms that we are supposed to go on to perfection. Though we are already perfect, we're already justified, we're already glorified, we're already sanctified, we're already predestinated, we already have all things that pertain unto life. But God, being a spirit that only pertains to your spirit, you are a son of the spirit, you're already a son of God, but you're dwelling in a little tabernacle of clay and dust, and you are in the confines of this world and within the radius of the circumstantial environments of this, which is a terrible thing. And God cannot even look at you except through the blood. Therefore, you're commanded in the scriptures to go on to perfection. Again, we're faced with the same thing as to the confrontation to what Jesus was. Going on to perfection. How then can I go on to perfection when I'm already perfect? Sanctify myself daily. How can I sanctify myself daily when I'm already sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus? This is why there's such great dispute as to the doctrines of today. There's a great dispute over it because one teaches you have to daily sanctify yourself to be saved, and if you fail to do that, then you're lost. Whereas that has nothing to do with salvation. I say this so often. Your sanctification unto salvation is that you've been perfected by the offering of the body of Jesus, even the perfect one that perfected himself and was offered up for you. See, and as the sins of one man, Adam, and all under sin, so then the righteousness of one man, the second Adam, and all under righteousness. Thus have we been made sin by the fall through one man. Now through the righteousness and the resurrection of the Son of God, we've been made righteousness by one man. And so then we're righteous as to the spiritual being on the inside. We're already translated into the kingdom of God. There's no works you can do. There's nothing you can do but to believe in what he did for us as to the faith. That is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or that is to say, if I believe, if I have faith, that is the substance. I don't see it, but my substance is that new body, and my substance is that new life, and my substance is that new world. And though I don't have that substance and I can't see that substance, yet when I have faith, it is so sure, it is so positive, that there'll be no breach in between me and my substance, that when I have faith, I have my substance, I have my inheritance. It's that sure. And so then faith is the substance that you're hoping for, and it is the proof or the evidence that of that you cannot see. that invisible world. Having faith is the evidence of its existence, and having faith is the evidence that it belongs to you. So then faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Enoch was translated into that wonderful world to receive that substance by faith, that he might not see death. All right, so then we see this dispute is over the body, and we're trying to perfect the body. Though it's already redeemed, it is already the purchased possession. He purchased it by his blood, but we must with the redemption. So we are going on through a transformation of mind as to a great act of God, which we call the transology, spiritual transology, going on to this, and we're trying to come to the place of understanding, to grasp, to understand, to wit, to come to the broadness of concept. That is, the Bible said, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, phenomenal thing that God has done, that we might make this life manifest in our mortal genes to the change of the body, by means of the transformated thoughts, as the thoughts begin to come into place, to wit, and that this great light of this life that has already translated our spirit into the spirit of Christ, the kingdom of God, though it be eternal, it is from within our spirit that this great, wonderful, heavenly treasure as to the life and mind of Christ, that is to say, Christ coming through our spirit, it emanates from our spirit through the transformated mind into our body to change and transfigure our body into this great, wonderful thing called the purchased possession. Coming on to the bar mitzvah, we differ nothing from a servant right now, though we be Lord of all, but we're still under the tutors. But coming to the bar mitzvah, once the tutoring is over, we've transformated in mind and the tutoring is finished. See, it's like it was said, Paul being a Jew, seeing this, having the revelation, being Christ unto us, going to get the bride with this great mystery, this great wonderful revelation, through the transformating of the mind. See, when we come to this particular thing and we see what God has done, then we understand why Paul used the terms when he said, being under the law being a schoolmaster to bring us under grace. But now that the faith has come, even the faith of Jesus Christ by which we're sanctified, we no longer need the law. For he fulfilled the law. He folded it up. He laid it away, every jot, tittle. And then he said, it is finished. Your faith, the author and the finisher. I started your faith. Now I finished your faith. Now contend for this faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. So then God dealing this measure of faith unto us. All men have not this faith. But dealing this measure of faith unto us, it is the God faith. Now that the faith has come, the law is folded up and laid away. And Paul said, we therefore conclude now that a man is justified by grace without the deeds of the law. That is to say, as to our doctrine, we now teach that a man is justified by the grace of God. By faith, he's justified and receives the grace of God, the long-suffering of God, the patience of God through the works of Jesus Christ. So then he wrought it all. He did it all. He did everything. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. It was finished from the foundation of the world. That is, in the foreknowledge of God, you became elect. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, realizing this, then we see that what God has done is let one man bring righteousness. Now, he says, because sin but one man in death by your unbelief, now righteousness and life but one man by your believing. You believe now in what he done, and now you're righteous. And it's all corrected. Everything's all right. The just shall live by faith. If any man draws back, then my soul shall have no pleasure in it. So it's obvious that what he's done, the great phenomenal thing that he's done for us, and we've been in the wilderness all these years, but now we come to the change of the church. Now we come to the faith of Jesus Christ, and we say, oh my God, this faith that sanctifies me. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light to the faith which is within me, by which they are sanctified, believing in his righteousness. So in this,
just with a little exhortation.
We're looking at a dispute, and that dispute over the body is your spirit must of necessity make manifest within your mortal genes by the act of faith, even the faith of Jesus Christ. It must make manifest within your mortal body this heavenly light as to the treasure, this knowledge, this transformating power that said, let there be in the beginning and a world came to existence. That said, let there be in a human being came into existence. This wonderful light which ye are now one with in your spirit. Ye are that light as to whatever measure you've received of that light. And you can go into the full measure, the full stature, the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. See, this wonderful hidden manna. And I will give him a name that nobody knows but him. So when we come to this dispute, what are you doing? What are you doing with your body? What efforts are you making to subdue your body? Remember, children of God, I'm telling you from my heart as your pastor, as one that loves you. And yet not I speaking, but Christ speaking from within me as to the temple. And I'm telling you, people that walk after the flesh must die. People that walk after the Spirit can live. To go around saying they believe and still doing the things of the flesh, it is a positive thing that by the act of the flesh, they are proven to be reprobates. They're only believing in their human way of thinking, which is nothing but an intellectual fad and a deception of Lucifer. It's strong delusions to believe a lie and be damned. But when you are born to the Spirit comes into you. The faith of Christ that comes by the hearing of this word begins to build as this word comes into your heart. And you begin to get that mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And from that mind comes that faith, just like from your mind comes your believing. And this faith begins to transformate your mind into His mind and to the ultimatum or the grand finale of what God's doing, to change your body into this great, wonderful body of Almighty God. So then in this, we find that this body must be subjected. This body, you must mortify the deeds of this body. This body must be submitted. This body must conform. You must go along in interest and hunger and thirst until you feel with this mind, until there's no more thinking of your thoughts, and that every thought is completely eradicated, until every thought that you have is cast down, all of the imagination, all of the things of your desire, all of your ambitions, and every thought is brought into subjection to the ambition and the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will be Him living on the inside of you and not you living at all. No more of you, no more remembrance of you, no more remembrance of former things. You are completely eradicated. You, as to the former, is completely gone. And it's Him living, and it's His body. And thus God, through this, He hath accomplished His purpose in making Adam God and all of Adam's children God children, the God family, to own heaven and earth and all therein, and to rule in with all supremacy as the great men that are prince and the great women that are the princesses of God. So then in this we see that through Adam as to the first, bringing the feminine, showing the weakness, there was a reproduction unto life. As through the change of Calvary in the second man, Adam. And so then God, wanting to make Adam God, He allowed Satan to make Adam God of this world. And today Adam is the God of this world. The first man, Adam, is the God of brilliance, the God of the great tree of knowledge, the God of diplomacies, the God of money, the God of pride, the God of riches in this world. All vanity, it'll perish, it'll pass away. See, because it's only a reflection of the real thing. But the second man, Adam, as to the masculine, God has made him God. As to the God of heaven and the God of all things to have earth and heaven. And it is Adam's body that was made God. and the first man, Adam, that fell to the depraved side of evil, and Adam all died. God killed him, destroyed him, done away with him at Calvary. And today, the Shekinah light is on the inside of you, breaking forth, not illuminated with it as to grace, but breaking forth from within to be made manifest in you, that you might be God, the God family, the God children, the God members of the God body. And the second man, Adam, he made God, the eternal God of heaven and of earth. Not a living soul, but a quickening spirit. And this is where we're at today. To the wonderful mystery of God, he is accomplishing this purpose through this great mystery, this revelation, God within you, Christ within you, the hope of that glory. Change from glory to glory and the transformating of the mind to the change of your body, that it might also change your environment to the celestial world, which will come in after the restoration of that during the 1,000 years millennium. Restoring all things that was lost during the millennium, then changing it at the end of the millennium into the celestial city and heavenly Jerusalem, the great, wonderful city coming down. Thousands upon thousands of things in Revelation that we need to know that should come. When I say thousands, no exaggeration, thousands upon thousands of things as to the deep mysteries of God and the revelation of God that we should have received, should have been plying ourselves to for the last 20 years and trying to come into these things to where we can come into our diplomacy and graduate from this level of the beast and get into the wonderful world of light to where we can be about our Father's business. All right, let's stand together. Just a few little things of exhortation this morning. Satan is determined that if you get this, you're going to pay a price for it. You're going to subject yourself. You're going to have to sit in the cold. You're going to have to do anything. Every person that's ever come to this has to go through all these things. And the convenience somehow is always interfered with. They went through the dark age. They died. They give their blood, spilt their blood. Always problems. Paul, the Bible said, continual sorrow in my heart. Always abused, always mistreated. Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. All the apostles killed and abused, beaten, stoned. Everybody all down through the church ages, Christians, they were tormented and tortured. In every place, they were forced into the catacombs and forced into the caves, forced into the places of inconvenience. No matter how much we try to provide convenience, there's always the carnality of those that's among us as the false brothers and sisters that runs the interference and always keeps us in a condition of inconvenience. And the only way that you can get this is, as I said, through a perseverance of submission as to your body, willing to deny yourself. Though it makes it very grievous to God, very grievous to me, but this is the contest that we're in, is to fight Lucifer. And though we have income, though we have grounds, though we paid for these grounds, though we have all the conveniences, yet we eat, we drink, we buy, we go to the cafe, we do all kinds of things. We spend, we splurge, but the house of God always goes like it. The inconvenience is always there, causing the children to get restless and cry, always causing the inconvenience as to anything that he can. But I intend to fight my battle to the end. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Hold fast your faith. Don't cast it away. Whatever the inconvenience might be, the interruption as to the music, the singing, the preaching, whatever the interruption as to the people, whatever the interruption as to causing the problems of backbiting and bickering and jealousy and envy and strife and malice and reproaches and everything else, whatever it might be, of those that are aggressive toward us as to the boycotting systems that are in the local area of the city or the county or the state or whatever it might be, we still intend to see it through and do what God wants. So it's sad that we have to go through this, but nevertheless, it makes it, it makes it a battle. And we have to battle. You know, in the world, you can do anything you want to. You're sovereign. Your great sovereignty, you can do whatever you want to. But the thing is, there's a price to pay. Always a price for everything you do. You can go out here and kill a man if you want to, but the price is the electric chair after you do it. You can go out here, you can get drunk. You can go up and down the road at 90 miles an hour. But the price is that they'll pull you out of the car, towing all to pieces, kill somebody, and kill yourself. There's a price. You can eat like a pig, but the price that you have to pay is that you get so out of proportion until you lose your health and everything else. You can do anything you want to, but you're going to pay a price for it. There's always a price. And if you hate, if you backbite, filled with jealousy, malice, strife, and envy, there's a price to pay. If you squander your goods as the prodigal and always splurging in the world and never doing anything for the poor, for the needy, there's a price to pay. If you want to live and frolic, laugh and talk, then you can do it, but there's a price to pay. And as I use this term a lot of times, the Bible said the laughter of fools sounds like thorns crackling under the pot. The heart is made better in the house of mourning. Let your joy be turned into mourning to make your heart better. God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, going to and fro on the earth, looking for the upright in heart. So then let's try to do a little something for God. And that's when the Bible says that make provisions for the house of God. Let the parents lay up for the children with a little sacrifice, understanding that some are children and they're going to splurge, but we need to be conservative and turn everything as to our strength and substance toward the goal of making provisions. We need to do that so that we can provide for the house of God. Every man runs to his own house, lets the house of God lay waste. Let's sing a little gospel together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas. No more. The altars are open if you'd like to come. Every time we come to this part of the service, we usually give you an invitation to come if you'd like to come. Sometimes perhaps you don't want to come, but others, they do want to come. And some want to come to receive God. They've never received God. If you've never made the great commitment unto God, then I encourage you to make the great commitment. For the Bible said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. And then there are those that are troubled sometimes. It did run well. What has hindered you? The Bible said, lay aside every weight and the sin that thus so easily beset you, to run with patience the race that is God has set before you. And sometimes people are troubled and they just want to come to the altar to renew their vows and their strength in Christ. Others want to come to repentance. All others are looking for God. So as we sing these little courses together, this is why we sing them. I need thee, my Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him
away. So don't turn. For he has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Just listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away.
Let's lift our hands up together. Close our eyes. Remember the services tonight. Invite somebody to come out and be with us. Our business is soul winning. The Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise. And in that day, they that have turned many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the noonday and the stars forever and forever. How beautiful it is to be a Christian, not as to something that we are expecting to obtain unto, but rather something that we have obtained unto through the mercy and grace of God. Having come unto this wonderful thing in Jesus Christ, already having this heavenly treasure, already being Christians, and having only one problem, and that is the lack of diligence, hunger and thirst, as to make this manifest in our mortal genes. Our lack of diligence as to make manifest in our mortal genes what we already possess as heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. That was like the song we wrote when I was in California years ago. I wrote the song, "O Lord, why do you take so long?" And I was seeking the Lord and I was praying, and we had a cellar under the house there where I could go pray, cry out before God when nobody could hear me. And while I was seeking the Lord, this song came to me. "Why do you take so long, O Lord?" I said to the song came, "Why do you take so long?" And then in the song, I remember him speaking to me. He said, "I'm not waiting to come. You're the one that's waiting to do my work." And he said, "If you'd go on to perfection, if you'd go on to do your work, I'm ready. Anytime you get ready, I'm ready." So then he's waiting for us. See, we're not waiting for him. And we're so slothful. And when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he said, "Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said." And today it's the same way. People are foolish, slow of heart to believe all that the ministry is saying. And I know that in our day it's a great complicated situation because so many doctrinal differences come. So many people are prone to want to know and be vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind to try to be something in their intellectual intelligence and what they call their ministry, until they've got the people so mixed up and messed up in their minds they don't even know what it's all about. They don't even understand it anymore. They don't know which way to go anymore. They won't teach them the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. And all they do is just bring them a lot of philosophy and a lot of things that they say. And when they get through, they haven't really said anything as to bring them to perfection or eternal life, to make known unto them the ways of Jesus Christ. And so then, even though amongst them there is the simple message of repentance, which is doing some good, is to bring people to God. But then again, as I said the other night, you don't get salvation by repentance. When you come to the house of God to hear, or somebody comes to you to preach, you don't repent your way unto God. You believe your way unto God. You get your salvation by faith. And that's faith in the foreknowledge of God, of what he did for you when this was given to you as your elect in the foreknowledge. And you come to hear it and you believe it, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness.
and with the lips confession is made unto salvation. And so then repentance to gifts and callings of God are not given through repentance. You only repent because you have heard and you believe and you're in remorse and sorrow because you realize you've been contrary to God, and you start your repentance as to not for a day, but a continual repentance that's never ending as you daily repent over the wrong. And yet we're not always repenting to the extent as to looking unto repentance for salvation, for the Bible said we're not to repent all the time to the extent of laying the foundation over and over, but that we go on to perfection. Let us go on to get ready, for the Lord is ready whenever we get ready. Let's sing this little chorus together, and we're going to let you go. I want to praise Him. Let me tell you, don't go trying to study, read books, search and read commentaries, and read what people have said, and listen to tapes and all other kind of things to try to see who you can be and what you can be and how much you know, commanding the attention of the people, having them follow after you. Don't do that. Don't waste your life of seeing how much money you can make, how much good you can have in the world, what kind of diplomacy you can have, how important you can have, what place in life you can reach as to a celebrity. Just do one thing, and that's look for the truth. Go after the truth. Search for the truth. Believe in the truth. Make all of your efforts one stride in life, and that is searching for the truth, believing in the truth, looking for the truth, understanding the truth, wanting the truth, because that's what makes you free, and that's the only thing that holds life. Jesus said, I come to bear witness of the truth. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified, or that is the truth. I'm preaching the truth. I want to expound the truth. I want to lead you to the truth. I want you to know the truth. The truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth brings forth virtue and healing and the power of God, for Christ is the Spirit of truth. One word spoken against the Spirit of truth and you'll never be forgiven in this world and the world to come. That's the all-important thing. And this wonderful Spirit of truth which is within you will compel you to serve God in spirit and in truth, or by the Spirit of truth. So make all of your efforts and all of your time one concern, and that's truth. Otherwise, you learn a lot of things and you get a lot of things. It's just going to be a conflict with your spirit and heart, and you're going to be a bundle of brilliance that's nothing but a fad and a strong delusion to lead people wrong and to influence people wrong and to think wrong and to project yourself wrong, and you're just going to be one bundled up mess. Think about truth. Dwell on truth. Look to truth. Serve God in truth. Seek the Spirit of truth. Be filled with the Spirit of truth. That's what it's all about. If you have not a love for the truth, I'll send you strong delusions. I'll turn you over to reprobate mind. I'll cause you to believe a lie and be damned because you don't love the truth. All kind of doctrines in the world today, all kind of preaching in the world today, all kind of people in the world today, all kind of desires in the world today, all kind of goals in the world today, all kind of ambitions in the world today, but there's very little truth. And in the latter times, the Bible said they'll depart from the truth, giving heed to their own human reasoning and seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and what people are publishing and talking about in books and television and all these other kind of things. See, don't lean to your own understanding. Get rid of that, every thought of it, and find the Word of truth and the Spirit of truth. Turn to the Word of God. Treasure the Word of God. Believe in the Word of God. Meditate in the Word of God day and night. While your hands are up and your eyes are closed, we're going to sing that little chorus once again. I will praise Him. I will
race, the Lamb for sinners slain, and will give.
Could ask Micah to come and dismiss us.
Ye people, for his blood that's washed away every stain.
Once again, sing it now.
I will praise him.